Jesus is awesome. I appreciate your hunger. Thanks for receiving me. Yay. Wow. God's good. Hey, this is my last session with you guys, so just thank you ahead of time for letting me be here. I've had fun here. I don't know why I feel a little even emotional right now. I just want to encourage you guys to stay super encouraged and go after truth like never before. And get a hold of what God really wants to do through his son and through his finished work. And be a part of it. And give your whole heart and your whole life. Amen? It's just too easy to get swallowed up in so many other things and let all the things that seem to matter, matter more than what really matters most. Don't be moved by anything outside of his will and his good pleasure for your life. He had an amazing intention when he sent his son. And he sees you for that. He sees you through that. He has great plans for every one of us. So please, just keep yielding yourself to him. Guard your hearts. Out of your hearts flows the issues of life. Okay? So I'm going to just pour out my heart here in a little bit. I don't know why. I just feel a little... I was ready to just jump into something that was really burning in me. And now all of a sudden I feel soft and mushy. I'm not sure why. But not to pull a sentimental card. I'm just saying, listen, there's a reason we're here this morning where God's concerned. Don't ever just come here because this is the church you chose. Come and be a part of what God's doing in the sense of have vision every day of your life. Let's walk in the unity of faith, people. Look, we're all different in so many ways. People are different, like different preferences, different desires in a sense. We all like different colors, maybe. We just different music, tones and sounds and... But none of that has to divide us. But you see, true unity is found through massive diversity when we can all come through the diversity to live for the same goal. Are you with me? You be careful you don't get caught in religion and just come here because this is your church. Don't just wake up and go to church because it's Sunday. Like, wake up in him. Have fellowship and relationship with him. Amen? Like, some people go to church and they haven't even thought about God until the music starts. And I'm not being mean. I'm saying teach your heart to know him. And have meaning behind your life. Don't just float through life. Come here with purpose. Don't church shop. Don't just go look for a church you like, because if something shifts, you won't like it anymore. You go to be a part of what God's doing in your community, and you seek him first and seek the kingdom of God first, right? And here's true unity. I explained it with a gentleman, AJ, on Friday night. I got him up. He's a man from India, and he stood beside me, and I said, "We don't look anything alike, do we?" And everybody laughed. But the truth is, we can both look like Jesus. That's what makes us one. And I promise you, people, if we get a hold of this thing and we start realizing, and even this church and this house and this leadership, you guys, I just want to encourage you and implore you to keep this kind of consciousness in front of the people, right? The biggest trap of a pastor is just turning inward and trying to do better church instead of becoming her. And all of a sudden, we're just doing a better service, hoping people want to come, because it seems like if people want to come, we're succeeding. If you're empowering people to live in Christ, you're succeeding. If you're empowering people to walk in love, you're succeeding. You can fill a church and have 1,000 people every week and build bigger buildings. It doesn't mean that's success in the kingdom. It's success when people are walking in love, making peace, and showing mercy. You don't find yourself and your identity through what you're a part of. You find your identity through who's inside of you. And because you have that identity established, you engage in being a part of something that's vital. It's called church attendance. So please, if you come here, come here. Did you catch that? Like, just don't attend here. Be a part and say, you know what? We're living with a goal. We're living with an intention. We're going to do something with purpose. We're going to begin to wake up and live as one. There's an army rising up. We're going to walk in the same faith, one heart, one mind, one spirit. Yeah? One faith. How can we have one faith? He's not talking about the faith that we activate to see healing. He's talking about the perspective we all live by. Come on, this is very important. There's so much division among Christians because we have so many different goals and motives. And some people make their own ministry their highest goal. And then their ministry is separate and segregated from somebody else's ministry. And this becomes more important than this. And we miss that it all comes together to accomplish one powerful thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Listen, I'm just talking straight right now. Listen, if we're not shining in our life, we're missing the point. If we're not walking in love, we're missing the point. If you just leave here, you sing and get excited. Who knows? It was pretty awesome. That one song we sang, we just camped a while and the music just went. And I mean, He is Lord, right? And His great name. And it was sweet. And we just hung there. You guys hung there and you worked that guitar a little bit. It was good. And I was down on my knees and I was like, yes, yeah. Let's make sure we're not doing this thing and being around all that God's doing and all the kids. It's so beautiful. I watched it every time we gathered. Let's just not make sure we're not participating this way and then leave and just have normal animosities in our heart and jealousies and frustrations and just get seduced and think that's normal. It's not normal. It's not what God created. And you can prove it simple because none of those things produce life. And He came to give you life and life more abundantly. So if the way you're thinking and living isn't producing life, you're way outside of God. I don't care if you're an elder. Your position doesn't mean anything. The position of your heart is what matters and what's coming out of you. Not mean. I'm not being mad. I hope you don't feel like I'm right now. I am I'm coming at a thing, not you, called religion and deception that wants to lull us to sleep. So we spend the rest of our life doing something without becoming it. Hanging so close to it without ever letting it have its way in our life. His name is Jesus. I know you don't gather here every week, pastors, for this reason, just to do church. I know that. We haven't spent a lot of time together, but I just know that. It's safe to say that. They have a higher vision, a higher goal. What good would it do to come here for the next 25 years, never miss a service? Every time the basket goes by, you're faithful to your convictions. And you actually serve in the children's ministry and you help with sound or usher and you seem to be a part. But then you get thrown into a trial or a crisis and you respond like the man that never went to church. All of a sudden we have to get sober and go, wait a minute, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm doing Him instead of becoming more like Him. Maybe I'm tricked into religion. Forgive my aggression. People say, you can help it. No, you don't understand. You're not in my shoes. Stuff comes on me and I don't even know what I'm doing. It's to get your attention probably. I'm not even trying to figure it out. Just don't be overwhelmed by my aggression. It's not directed towards you. It's directed towards what I'm talking about. Yeah? It's not at the cost of your identity. It's to inspire true identity. Nothing I'm saying can hurt you. It can only help you if you respond in truth. And conviction and repentance. Are you with me? Yes. Come on, this is a big deal. Religion is a wretched, horrible, terrible thing. Selfishness is a terrible thing. Unbelief is, the Bible calls it evil and wicked. And we seem to just be okay with it. I know you're not. But we generally seem to be okay with it. We're like, well, you know, I don't know. Well, really? You think that really happened? Well, you look, somebody could scam a healing. It doesn't change the Word of God in the life of Jesus. I could have knew somebody that stood up Friday night and slid them $20 in the parking lot and they could be my friend behind the scenes. What does that have anything to do with Jesus and His life and His truth? Just because people misappropriate the things that God is and does, why does it change Him? Why do we let people decide what we believe? Why do we feed on negative things? Why can there be 10 positive, amazing truths and somebody write a little bit of concern and we all go, whoa! Most of us laugh and say, you know, everything on the internet isn't true, but then everybody's influenced by what it says. We say, well, we know the news isn't true. Half the time, stuff's fabricated. It's said to favor and cater. They do an interview with somebody, but there's kind of a lean on a direction to present it a certain way. And we all know that's going on, but when we watch it, we're like, man, I can't believe that. Wow, he really, whoa, I didn't know he was like it. Come on, let's not get lulled to sleep. You be the steward of your own heart. No one else's. You make sure that you wake up every day and you teach yourself to know Him, to give yourself to Him. If your flesh is fighting you, you say, flesh, you don't run this ship. You have nothing to do with who I am. I'm a spirit. I have a soul and I live inside of you. And you are going to say, yes, sir, and follow the heart that's inside of me. Let's stop just saying, well, our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing. Our flesh is weak. Just because Jesus said that. He's talking to people that aren't praying. He didn't say your flesh has to be weak. He didn't say your flesh has to be evil and wicked. He made you brand new. The Bible in the Old Testament says the heart is evil and nobody... And then we quote that stuff. Well, you know the heart. It's wicked. It's evil. Nobody can... Used to be. He gave you a new heart. He took out the heart of stone. He gave you a new heart. A heart of flesh, pliable and flexible, retainable, receptive. Come on. Keep that soil good. Go ahead and multiply 30, 60, and 100 fold. Come on. You're responsible for that soil called the heart. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed and it lands on soil types. Some people hear and grumble. Some people hear and cry and repent. Some people hear and misunderstand and get confused and condemned. Depending on where that heart is kept, depends on how you hear. Jesus says, be careful how you hear. You can read your Bible, people, and the motive in your heart for reading is what you'll discern. You can read the Bible to defend your culture. And you'll think it says this and that and the other. But if that this and that and the other doesn't produce life, you better reevaluate. If it's just puffing you up in pride and making you right, you're probably looking through a different eye than Jesus is seeing in. Here's the simple truth, man. If you look at what you're thinking and believing and what it really produces in your life and you weigh that, that's the barometer of the source. Just think of our minds. Who's had their mind just drift into a negativity and a law? Who's ever just gone for 3 years and all of a sudden you think of the thing you did 3 years ago that you were ashamed of and you knew you would never do, but you did it. And 3 years later, that thing drifts through your mind while you're driving the car as if it just happened. And all of a sudden that thing tries to gray over you and bum you out and make you feel yucky or far from God or defiled. Who's ever had experiences like that? See, it's happened to people all the time because we're in a war. And Satan's trying to lie to us. Some of it's demonic. Some of it's recollection. Some of it's just recall. But the truth is, if it bothers you, it's not you. And you ought to rejoice. You don't need prayer. You say, well, I need prayer. I've been thinking of bad things and I've been reliving my past in my dreams. You ought to wake up. I don't care if sweat's running down and you're shaking and it feels real. You ought to sit up in your bed and say, God, I thank you. You've changed my life forever. God, I thank you that I'm not the person I was 3 years ago. I thank you, God, I'll never be the same. Lord, you've done a work in me. You've purified me. You've changed me. Come on, if that thing's going to go yak, yak, yak in your ear and whisper, why don't you freak out and go this way? Come on, get in a war and fight the good fight of faith. Keep on believing what you believe, no matter what it seems. Come on, I'm just stirring you to get aggressive in your faith in Christianity. Don't turn this into an intriguing weekend. Don't try to figure me out. Just don't say, that was interesting. Boy, he was wound up. Come on, this is not an event. I did not drive here to impress you. I'm impressed with him. And I'm crying out from the rooftops of my heart and saying, man, take heed to the voice of God. Let him matter most. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. It's Matthew 6, 33. It's there. Seek ye first, not second. First, the kingdom of God. Not your well-being. Not your protection. Not your finances. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you'll find that all those things have a grace in the kingdom of God. And you won't even find yourself thinking about those things. They're just kind of there in grace. Because, man, you're seeking the things that are above, not the things of the earth. Your mind is fixed on heavenly things. And all of a sudden, that little yak, yak, yak comes to try to lure you away, to try to condemn you when you're going strong. All of a sudden, you feel like you're seeing this thing, and all of a sudden, there's this relapse of thought, and now you're back here, and all of a sudden, that grayness is trying to come down over you, and you say, oh, here we go again. No, not here we go again. You're not living by feelings, you're living by faith. Come on, if you just go with every feeling, you're going to be a feeling-driven person. Satan, make you're a dime a dozen tricked, man. Feelings are a dime a dozen. A dime a dozen. Faith is what you live by. Well, I just feel dirty. So why don't you lift your hands and say, thank you, you've made me clean. All of a sudden we're asking for prayer, hoping to feel different, and we never believe different, so we're never different. All of a sudden we spend our whole life needing ministry instead of walking in the light as He's in the light and shining before men. Come on. Do I seem passionate and aggressive to you? Do I seem confident to you? Do you think I never had adverse thoughts come through my head? Do you think I never had memories and flashbacks of bad things I did as a child? Now that I'm saved, they don't even really come anymore. But you don't think it happened to me? Gee, it doesn't even try to happen anymore because I'm a madman. You try to whisper in my ear why I'm not worthy. And I'm driving home today and someone's like, you're really worthy. What you're doing is not really making a difference. People don't really care. I mean, you're driving all over and traveling all over. And if you really look at people, they really don't want God. They just want God to bless them and meet their needs and protect them. You don't think that stuff tries to come to my mind? Well, it's just too much. We need too much change. Change will never come. People really don't love God. They just need God. You don't think those thoughts don't come to every person? People in ministry that have faith and vision? You don't think stuff's coming to try to blind the vision and strip the faith? You steward your heart, friend. You cast down every thought and imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. You hold it captive. You bring it into obedience according to Christ. You don't get weary and well-doing. You don't get discouraged and depressed and live by a feeling and have to call Yuri and say, can you encourage me and pray for me, brother? No, you encourage your heart in the Lord. Amen. Yeah? And there might be a time you just need somebody to wrap their arm around you and encourage you. I get it. But I'm telling you, if you don't start stewarding your heart, you will just walk deceived and not realize it and buy into every bait and trap and snare that's ever been set for men. And all of a sudden, you're only as good as you feel. Instead of as good as He is inside of you. Yeah? And all of a sudden you're waiting for some big kabang, and I'm telling you the stone already rolled away. And Jesus came out of the grave triumphant, and that temple curtain tore from top to bottom when He was crucified, and we have total access to the living God. There really is no big kabang. It had already kabanged. Yeah? Yeah. Yahoo! You see, I'm a madman this morning. I'm sorry. I didn't even feel like a madman when I stood up. I actually got soft and mushy. God was even tricking me, I think. Setting me up. All of a sudden, I transformed. I got on a topic and my heart went, because I see what it's doing to people that in their heart love God. People that truly care. You know how many people come to me? Dear lady, today just talking, her heart is beautiful and precious before the Lord. But because of feelings and things, and all of a sudden you don't start believing that, and all of a sudden you feel like something's wrong with you because you're not, and all of a sudden you're questioning your own heart. Now you're in, your identity's in shambles, and the whole time blood is speaking better things, and the cross is saying, I love you! You gotta cast this stuff down. This precious young lady, I'm not trying to embarrass her. She just stood up last night in her conviction. It's beautiful to me. It just shows me where her heart is. She stood up there and sing her little heart out to God. Who knows she's saved? Who knows she's born again? All she's saying is, man, this thing has convicted me and I want to grow in this. So what do you do? What do you do? You take heed to the word. You be accountable in your own heart, in your own life. You don't need somebody to keep you accountable. Be your best accountability partner. I understand some people are addicted and some people need temporary kind of accountability stuff. I get that. But if I have to call you every day, man, and ask if you're doing all right and make sure you're all right. And hey, did you pray? Did you read? That's like a legalistic weird anyway. Like if I got to call you every day and check in on you, I would think you probably should just reevaluate your heart and ask where you're at. Good. This feeling thing is getting on me right now a little bit. I'm going to camp here. You okay? We've been living by feelings. We don't realize that the gift of faith, the beauty of faith, the joy of faith is that it separates you from living sensual. Sensual is what we've been driven by our whole lives. 99.9% of Christian prayer is based on flashbacks, memories, impressions, dreams, and recollection. And we're all trying to feel better instead of believe better. And that's why we're constantly going through the cycle of ministry. And if we're not careful, we've become a ministry-crazed people. And we just think we need prayer constantly for everything. Will you just pray for me? Can you pray for me? Well, I just feel this thing. Well, this thing feels like it's on me. Well, I just feel blocked. Well, this thing, can you just pray for me? Can you pray for me? I read Colossians 1. You're not going to trick me now. It says, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Yeah? So if I'm driving home and I'm hearing all those little thoughts, well, people don't really care, people don't really matter, all of a sudden I lift my voice in the car. I never acknowledge the devil. I don't give him any time of day. He's a cut off, withering branch coming to nothing. He loves when you put him on a stage. Do you see what happens when you give somebody a mic? Why would you give him a platform? He's cut off, coming to nothing. He loves when you talk about him and how he's lying to you and bothering. Well, if he's lying to you and you know it's him, why are you listening? Flip the thing and rejoice. I'd be driving in my car if I'd hear something like that. Father, I just thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you that your grace is literally immeasurable. The work that you're doing in men's hearts is beyond measure. God, it's yet to be seen, the glory that's being revealed, but you are surely up to something. I believe men want you like never before, and you have the attention of men's hearts like never before. And I'll tell you what, I got a 5.5-hour drive home, and if the enemy would sit on my ear and try to talk some kind of trash to me like I used an example ago, I would probably intercede, pray, declare, and prophesy for the next 5.5 hours till I say, hey, honey, I'm home. You go ahead and poke me. You poke me. Come on, we got to stop going, ow, ow, ow. Can you pray for me? Look, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I'm trying to make it look silly so you don't do it anymore. Well, I'm just so tired of hearing the lies. Well, then stop believing them. Right. Submit to God. Then you're resisting. You're not believing. If you're submitting, you're resisting. And he'll flee. It's a one-step program. It's not resist the devil. Ah! It's submit to God. Submitting is resisting. You don't get tired and weary. Listen, when I got saved, I was 3 months saved. That's a baby. That's like, rock me, papa, powder, Pampers. Right? 3 months saved, that's a baby. At 3 months old in the Lord, curse words started coming in my head. Couldn't stop them. They were vulgar. I used to swear a lot because I was in the warehouse and I thought you had to swear to be cool. And I'd say 5 curse words to say 4 English words. And the more curse words you threw in there, the badder you felt. It's weird. Now I'm saved. I don't swear at all. My coworker said, you freak me out, man. You don't even like swear anymore. I said, well, it's not a New Year's resolution. Did you notice I'm not trying not to swear? I said, it's not in me anymore. And they went, oh. They'd come to me and say, you just seem like you're brainwashed. I'd say, my brain has been completely washed. I'd be walking up down the halls. They'd say, you freak us out. You're always talking to yourself. I said, I have never talked to myself. Isn't that awesome? Just talking to him. Just talking to him. There was this guy at work. He avoided me. He was bothered by me. He wouldn't let me pray for him. I said, well, what are you losing? I mean, it's going to hurt. The worst could happen is nothing. You're already expecting that, so you won't be let down. Let's just pray. No, no. I'm like, what? I'm falling. Come on, man. No, no. He just wigged me out. One day I'm coming down the aisle. He needed surgery, carpal tunnel. We worked hard. We lifted. We worked hard. He needed surgery, carpal tunnel. He's putting it off a little. He's got symptoms. I'm just in the aisle working, talking, not to myself. I get my case, I turn, I'm talking, I look up, and he's right there in the aisleway looking through the rack. He's spying on me. He's like, there he is again. I looked over, I smiled, and I said, not talking to myself, talking to him. And he's just frozen. I thought, oh, something's going on. I just walked over to the rack, and I reached through. I said, come on, give me your hands. And he just went. I'm not kidding you. He just went. As I got his hands, I was like, oh. Because that's all you want. You just want to get his hands. You want to believe God. You're not under pressure. You can't produce anything. You can't heal him. But yet God says, heal the sick. But we know you can't heal him, but God says, heal the sick. I'm going to go with God. Yay. What's he expecting? He's expecting that we understand he's in us. Amen. And that when we touch, he touches. Amen. And that you don't heal anybody, but you know the healer and you believe his love for people. And you understand that he wants to live in you because your conscience has been made clear because sin has been removed and the blood has made you clean. And all of a sudden you have contact with God and he flows in your life and through your life and touches others. That's called the body of Christ. That's not church attendance. That's the manifestation of Jesus. Oh, that's just good, solid stuff. And you take his hands and you pray, short and simple. And he's overwhelmed and you have to keep working because you're on the job. You can't preach for an hour when they're paying you to work. You do your work under the Lord. You get back on your equipment and you keep rolling and he's standing there. You left him with Jesus. Good company. Every symptom left. He never had surgery. Isn't that amazing? He caught me talking to myself. Oops. Are you with me? Watch. If I got company hang-ups and issues, I got issues with my supervisor, if I'm mad at the work they're giving me to do, if I got a hang-up with my friend that this and that, and I thought he'd never, and I can't believe he, and oh, brother, I'm probably not talking to the Lord, and I might not see him in the rack, and if I do see him, I might not be thinking, take his hands. You see what I'm getting at? There's 1,000 things trying to keep you from what you're here for. It's called loving one another. And if we miss becoming love, we miss the whole reason of why he came. And we've been deceived in the end. Now that's just straight. Because the goal, 1 Timothy 1:5, of our instruction is love, not church attendance. The goal of our instruction is love that flows out of a pure heart, and a pure in heart shall see God. And to the pure, all things are pure. A clear conscience and an unfeigned, sincere, childlike faith. The goal of our instruction is love. I'm telling you, church, according to that Bible, if we miss becoming love, we miss the point of why he came. And we reduce the gospel to serve us instead of transform us and restore us back to his image. And God is love. Are you with me? Come on, it's so important. Let me back. I got off a story and went way over there, but I feel good to just not have to finish that last thing. Don't, man, you never finished that. Watch. There's so many good-hearted people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about when you're hearing stuff in your head that's not positive. A lot of it's directed to you personally. It's to defile you. It's to make you feel bad about yourself. It's to make you insecure. It's to lower your esteem. Almost every addictive cycle and pattern in people's lives that's not healthy is related to a low esteem. Why? Because people don't see the value of their life, so they live up to the low level in which they believe they possess. So they actually get reduced to believing they're not worth anymore. When they fulfill that cycle, it comes back to bite them all the more and confirm their fears and seal their belief in a lie. And all of a sudden, they're damned and doomed, it feels in their heart, to just be what they do. Be what they do. Instead of step out of that and be what he did and understand why you were yet a sinner. So when you're in that cycle, you don't feel like you can approach him. When you're in that cycle, you don't feel like you're worthy. When you're in that cycle, you would never think of just praising him or saying, God, I appreciate you loving me, because you've been reduced and deceived into believing who you are through what you've done. Are you with me? When people get saved, they're doing well, they're running well, and a flashback comes, a derogatory thought, a belief that's negative, and it tries to grab them out. All it's doing is trying to get them from that place and get them back to wherever, so truth is never established in their life, so they never walk and shine. Satan could care less, I promise you. If you look at the book of Job, you can find this out clear. He could care less that we're here this morning. He's not impressed with the worship service. The enemy could care less that you attend anywhere. He could care less you do a daily devotion and read your Bible. He could care less. He cares when you start surrendering your life and be empowered by the Spirit and become more like Jesus. He cares when you walk in love and you show peace and you show mercy and you make peace. That's what he cares about. And if you read the book of Job, he is convinced, and he even snaps back at God, because he figures he has us all figured out from Adam till now. Because he's watched men bite his bait nonstop for generations. And he's watched every man live for himself. And he says it to God, Job, special, are you kidding me? You've blessed him. You made him fat in the land. You've hedged him all around. He only blesses you because you blessed him. Is Job different than the rest? Who knows, if God said Job's different than any man, he was different. Satan quips right back at God. So arrogant. It's amazing he didn't explode. Just by the sovereign mercy of God, he can even stand there and speak. He quips right back. God records it and teaches us how the enemy thinks about us, so that we can live in faith and never let his quip be true in our lives. Because actually what he quips is true in a lot of people's lives. It's not that he's speaking lies. He's actually speaking from what he's experienced. And what he's saying is, Job, he said, you take away his blessings. You take away the way you've protected him and how fat he is in the land. It's the only reason he blesses you. He blesses you because you've blessed him. It's just rhetorical. It's reciprocal. You take away his blessings, he'll curse you to your face like any other man. What's he saying? People don't love you, God. Are you kidding me? Cut me a break. Love you, Adam. You've given him everything. Dominion over the work of your hand. You gave him intimacy and fellowship and the beauty of who you are in relationship. And you gave him one commandment, one tree. And what did he do? He ate it. He followed his wife instead of you. People don't love you. They need you to protect them and meet their needs and make things go good for them. People don't love you. They need you. People love themselves. That's what he's saying in the book of Job. You better make sure he's not right. Job lost everything and he didn't curse God, but he sure didn't understand and he had horrible theology. The devil come right back before God and he said, have you considered my servant Job, how he hasn't cursed me or changed his mind? He said, skin for skin. He said, a man will do anything to save his own life. Ain't that something? He said that to God. And he's out to make that true in your life and prove it. And get you to stay in fear, self-centeredness, discouragement, frustration, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. If you're living in any of those things I mentioned, where's your focus? You and how you feel about what happened and all your rights and all the facts and your three friends that agree with you and you call them your support system. Yeah. Did you ever notice how people that are hurt gravitate to people that understand their pain? And then we shift that into compassion and it's just human sympathy. Doesn't get you out of the pain. It actually accommodates you staying there. It actually helps you to stay there. It supports you to stay broken, hurt, deceived. So they always say, well, I can't believe he did that. Well, he should have never. Well, you don't deserve that. Oh, I'd be so mad too if he did that to me. What are you doing? How are you helping them? You're teaching them to let one person decide who they are, but their name's not Jesus. You're misleading them. Satan says, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own life. And then Jesus comes along, the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world. And he says, if you're going to follow me, there's something you need to do. You need to deny yourself and give up your own life, not love your own life unto death, so that you can finally raise up and be what I intended you to be and walk free. If that motive doesn't change in your Christianity, how are you going to walk free if yourself is always in the way? Your feelings are always going to get hurt. Somebody's going to let you down. You're going to have insecurity. You're going to have self-consciousness. And all the things we were tricked into thinking are normal are going to still be prevalent, even though you sing and lift both hands. Are you with me? Yes. Come on, this isn't harsh. This is sober. It's a living room talk. It's my last chance with you guys. It's just family talk. It's just, come on, guys, we can do this. We can live this. Look, I don't want to sing glory to your name and have animosity in the car over where we're going to eat and have true feelings floating around the car. And honestly, there's a ton of children. You know there's a ton of children in this church. Like, Pastor, I don't know you well enough, but I'm going to encourage you. If you've preached Genesis 1, I'm just letting you know they got it. So if you turn the page, you'll find there's a whole lot of amazing gospel after Genesis 1. They got it. I'm just cheering you on as a brother. They got it. Okay? Move on. So if they got that, wonder if they get the next thing and the next thing. Just trust God. Trust God. And turn the page, my brother. A lot of good book there. When people have children, whether they're going to church or not, a lot of people get this feeling and they say, well, I want my kids to grow up in church. Who's ever heard somebody say that? Who's ever thought that? My wife and I were married. We didn't go to church because I told her I'm not, so she didn't go without me. She just stayed home too, and we were just dying and drying up in ourselves. And then we had a child, and my wife said, well, I'm going to church. I wish you would come. And I said, well, I ain't coming. You can go. I won't be mad at you, but I ain't coming. She cried and said, I wish you would come. And I said, no, you just need to go, and I don't need to be there. And I'd say stuff like this. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, there was nothing Christ-like about my life. See, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I would tell you I was a Christian. On the day that I got saved at work, I would have told you I'm a Christian because of my church heritage. Christianity is not church attendance. Christianity is Christ-likeness. You know them by their fruits. Their words reveal their heart. You know the inside of a man by the outside of a man. That's why God gave you a body. To act out and flesh out what's in you. So you want that to be Jesus. Not some other manifestation. Just think how the church had become over the years and a lot of the ages we've gone through. Like a holy hush, quiet, reverence, silence type of shh, no clap, no shout, demonic drums. Ah! Guitar. Ah! Like that no expression was holy. But let somebody get mad at somebody. You idiot! I ought to punch you in the mouth. You know, and he's shooting the bird. Beep! Charismatic. Pentecostal. A manifestation and expression to the wrong one. I was sitting on my bed one day. I was just saved. And the Lord said, every time a man acts out in anger and the expression of anger and flares his arms and throws his words in the air, it's a charismatic worship service of the wrong God. He said, Dan, the biggest deception on the earth is Satan trying to counterfeit what I created man for. And I made man for my image, and he's trying to make men like his. And it's the war that's on the earth. Yeah. Satan said, I will be God. I will raise to the highest throne, and I will be God. Well, that sure didn't work well for him. Shouldn't have said that. But he's arrogant and he's still trying to fulfill his decree. So he can't stop God or knock God off his throne. So he's trying to stop God in you and me. So he tries to sit in the highest place that he can sit. He sits in the highest place he can sit so he can be God there and rule you through insecurity, rule you through jealousy, rule you through pride, rule you through rightness, neediness, and sit there and rule your life and be a God unto you. And every time you submit to those things, you worship him without even knowing it. And that which was made in the similitude of God is manifesting his very own enemy. What a perversion. What a perversion. Every day a man lives in unforgiveness, living outside of his value and why he's here. What a perversity. It's amazing how we hardly have a grid for forgiveness. We say, well, I'm trying to forgive. It's hard, brother. Back off. It takes time. Ask Jesus if it takes time. You ought to run that by the Lord. Well, it's hard to forgive. You ought to ask God if it was hard to forgive you. He never did not forgive you. See, the difference is, we see people for face value. We have needs and rights and selfishness. God's love. He doesn't think for himself. He thinks for the highest best of all. So God sees your life for what you're created for, not what you're doing. He sees your life for your purpose, not where you've been. And all of a sudden, the blood of Jesus is speaking better things. And God lets mercy triumph over judgment. He doesn't judge you for your life. He judges you for his son's life. So he can invite you back in to become everything you were called to be. So it's easy for God to forgive you because the whole time you're sinning, he says, you're more than that. I know who you are from the beginning. And I know exactly why you're here. You don't even know you, but I know you. And I love you. And if you'll ever let me come inside of you, your life will be transformed. And I know what you look like if I'm in you and you're surrendered. And you're worth every price of the drop of the blood. Come on, it's Christianity. That's a whole lot more than a baby in a manger and a cross and, ooh, I feel bad and I hope God forgives me. Remember them curse words I told you I was hearing in my head when I was a little baby Christian? 3 months old? That's pretty a brutal attack. They were directed to Holy Spirit. They would be, sometimes I'd hear the name. Vulgar curse phrases directed straight to the Lord and a lot of times the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I was hungry. I was feasting on the Word. My heart was changed. All I wanted, Yuri, was God. I loved God. He was real. He changed my life. And his voice came and went, yak, 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 yak. And I couldn't shut it off. He said, well, you needed delivered. You didn't get all the way saved. You should have had somebody lead you through deliverance. I sat on my bed. I was crying. These voices just, they wouldn't stop. The curse words wouldn't stop. Sat in the corner of my bed. I was crying. I said, Holy Spirit, I don't feel this way about you at all. I don't feel this way about you. I can't stop this. What's going on? I don't feel this way about you. He said, I know you don't. Because I was glad to know that he knew that. Because when you're thinking stuff like that in your head, you think you've sinned horribly. You think you've violated. Satan's trying to trick me and get me to read, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now I think that's just cursing. No, actually blaspheming the Holy Spirit is resisting His work and not yielding to His wooings. And one day you'll stand before God and you have resisted every opportunity to come to Him. And it's unforgivable because you've passed your time. The other thing it is attributing the work of God to the devil. Be very careful. I'm saved for a few months. I see somebody's back get restored in a disc that wasn't even there. Got recreated at work. I'm 3 months saved, right around the time I'm hearing the voices. And a Christian, the first thing a Christian said to me, he walked up, he said, "You be careful with that healing. You know the devil can heal." I'm like, "What? I'm 3 months old. I don't even know anything to tell him other than, huh?" I said, "Friend, that's weird. That sounds like fear. It's going to back you off of something you're created for, man. The devil can heal. If the devil's healing through the name and power of Jesus and through His shed blood and the sincere heart of love for people, we ought to pack our bags and go home because we're done. Because we'll never know truth. This charade will never be figured out." The only thing the devil's doing when you say, see, the devil loves when a religious-minded Christian tries to shut down the fire in somebody's heart and say, "You know the devil can do that." Because that guy believes that. So he ain't even reaching out to pray for nobody. And then the other thing that happens is you say, "Well, you got to be careful who you touch. You don't know what they might be into." Well, then Jesus was in trouble because they thronged Him. He probably had a lot of weird stuff brushing against Him. People probably into a lot of pagan stuff, man. Jesus getting contaminated. Son of God, slimed by humanity. You have scriptures for this stuff, like greater is He that's in you. Here's what we don't understand. When we believe these doctrines, they have fear attached to them. When you give yourself to fear, you lose your authority and things have power over your life. When you believe people can transfer stuff to you, now you're a sitting duck and vulnerable. Why would God tell me to go out and lay hands on the sick if they could slime me? I don't need to do a background check and ask what religions they're into before I pray for them. Fear says I do. Fear's where you lose your authority because you have no authority over what you fear. And what you fear the most comes upon you. Come on. I've touched a lot of people in my life. They was into a lot of things. I don't feel slimy. I woke up this morning so clean. Ooh. I just smelled my spiritual man. Listen to my spirit man. Listen with your spiritual ears. Squeaky clean. Woohoo! You ought to see yourself that way and grow in that truth because you'll find your life starting to be conducted that way. All of a sudden, you're not fighting the war of sin. You'll realize He already did that and won. All of a sudden, you're not waking up trying not to sin. You're waking up enjoying being a son. All of a sudden, you're not trying to be clean. You started clean. All of a sudden, you're not trying to live acceptable. You live acceptable because you are accepted. Because if you're trying to live acceptable, you wonder if you're acceptable. But if you believe you're accepted, your life will look acceptable. If you wake up and believe you're a son, your life will start looking like sonship. If you wake up and feel like you're not all the way in, you'll struggle and strive and try to work your way there and feel like you're failing and you'll never get there. Look, this is good tidings of great joy, and I'm not being mean right now. I have not seen a lot of great joy in the body of Christ. I have seen life speaking louder than truth. It's good tidings of great joy. That means when you understand the good tidings, the joy is the fruit of the understanding. It's an automatic thing. You're not trying to be joyful. You're not looking for a spirit of joy. It's not an altar call, ha, ha, ha. It's your heart is elated and overwhelmed, unspeakable beyond expression. Yeah? Because it's good news. Great joy, which will be to all people. Isn't that cool? I sat on the bed. I said, Holy Spirit, I'm back there now. I said, Holy Spirit, I said, I don't feel that way about you. He said, I know you don't. I said, well, then what do I do? Because I don't like hearing these voices. Who knows the voices aren't cool and you wish they'd go away? He didn't seem interested in that. He didn't seem interested in them going away. He's amazing. He's not threatened by stuff. Did you ever notice that when Jesus came into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he didn't bring a myriad of angels with holy water and douse the flames? He walked in the furnace like he's the Lord. To prove that the fire wasn't the issue. What they're going to worship and believe was the issue. The fire wasn't the issue, or he'd have put it out. Sometimes the adversity doesn't change. He wants you to get a grip of who you're called to be in the middle of it. Sometimes somebody just doesn't change their mind for a long time. He wants you to walk in love in the midst while they're deceived. Don't let what they don't see decide what you do see. If Jesus is the light of the world, don't make them the light of your life. Come on. You know your heart hears this when I'm saying it. It's too simple. I am not talking in riddles. Holy Spirit said, I know you don't feel that way about me. I said, well, what do I do? He said, every time you hear those voices, tell me how you feel about me. I said, oh. See, that's not a method. That's relational. That's not a blueprint strategy to get delivered. Do this, this, and this, and you'll never have those voices again. He seemed to care less if I heard the voices or not. He just wanted to make sure I didn't believe them, internalize them, and let them encroach on my identity. So every time his strategy was, every time I heard the voices, get intimate with him and tell him how I feel, and my heart would engage this way. Well, I just caught it. I was 3 months old in the Lord, and I went, oh, you are so wise. He used to give me this vision when trouble would come, and my mind would want to jump when I was first saved. He'd give me this vision of this His majesty on the throne. I could see these arms crossed and all this glory. I couldn't see facial features. I couldn't see a cool, clean-shaved white beard. All I could see was this arms crossed and this glory on a throne. And I had the impression he was looking down and he'd say, so what are you going to do? So what are you going to do? Every situation that was challenging, so what are you going to do? You know what we're taught? God, help, please. Where? He says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? You see that thing in your hand? Staff represents authority. I've given you authority. You're in leadership. My anointing's upon your life. Why are you crying out to me? I'm already in you, with you. I've already instructed you. That's what he's saying without saying it. Why are you crying out to me? Raise your staff. Why can he say that and not make Moses an individual? Because they're one. He's in covenant. He's anointed him. Raise your staff and split the sea. Yeah. Ah! So I had so much fun with this. All of a sudden, yak, 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 yak. Holy Spirit, I love you so much. I so appreciate you in my life. Thank you. You are changing my life forever. You're revealing Jesus to me. You're bringing glory to Jesus through my life. You're showing me things to come. You're giving me discernment. You're teaching me the word. It's amazing. You are my best friend. Continue to teach me to be a friend to you like you are to me. I give you my all. Holy Spirit, I love you. You'll never leave me or forsake me. Never misguide me. You're amazing in my life. Yak, yak, yak. Holy Spirit, I love you. Months went by. Months! Remember, I'm not a man with a problem. I'm a man with an answer. There's a difference. Well, how long am I going to keep hearing these voices? If that was going to work, that would have worked by now. God told me to keep telling me how, tell him how I feel. And I've been telling him for a month and I'm still hearing them voices. Don't go there. The voices aren't the issue. Your identity is. Your heart, what you believe, who he is to you. Watch. People have a hard time handling this stuff. Wonder if I heard those voices the rest of my life and they had no influence on me except to take me straight to him. Then the wisdom of God is using what the enemy's doing to destroy me to help make me. So when he touches me, he's sure he can break me. But if I'm a believer, he runs the risk of making me. And all of a sudden he can't defeat the wisdom of God because I'm surrendered and love not my own life unto death. And it's not about how I feel and what's going through my mind. And please God, take this away. It's yucky. Watch this. I think it was close to 6 months. I'm not sure. It was close to 6 months. You're going to like this. It was close to 6 months. I realized the voices were gone. I don't know when it actually happened, but I realized I hadn't heard them for a while. So that's close to 9 months saved. Guess what I had at the end of those 6 months? I had an intimacy, a relationship, and an awareness of Holy Spirit in my life. Watch, Pastor, that I don't think I'd have had close to if it wasn't for the voices. How do you stop that kind of wisdom if we continue to believe and don't love our own lives unto death? If we just not make this about us. And we stop like fretting and spouting and just, you know what I mean by that? You just, but I don't want them voices. Stop it. Stop it. And lift your heart to God and thank Him for who He is and express your heart to Him. You're driving in your car and that thing you did 5 years ago just flashes to you. You ought to be shouting to God. Man, it wouldn't even happen to me anymore. That stuff doesn't even happen to me. If I'd be driving and you were in the car and it happened to me, I'd scare you. I'd be like, Father, I thank you, right out of the blue. Father, I thank you, because I ain't playing. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm supposed to be a warrior, endure hardship as a good soldier. No one enlisted by Him and in the army of God entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he might please the one that enlisted him. There's scriptures. You say, well, you haven't read out of your Bible yet. I've quoted half of it all weekend. Endure hardship. Don't you be ministry driven. Don't you be feeling driven. You live by faith, people. You live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. You're not called to feel like He loves you. You're called to believe He loves you because He put His Son on the cross. Let the feelings follow true belief. And if the gushy feelings never come, settle your heart in knowing He loves you. He'd have never sent His Son. Yay. I feel God's love sometimes, but it's not apart from believing His love. And watch this. I don't have to feel a thing. I know He loves me because I read that book and believe it. And He's revealed Himself so many times by just staying steadfast in what you believe. And then questions. You know how analytical tries to happen to people and questions start rising up? And then all these questions come to muddy what your heart knows. And all of a sudden, you're questioning what you've known for years because of feelings. Don't do that. Don't do that. 2 Corinthians says you have a weapon, and it's mighty in God. It's the weapon of your warfare. It's mighty in the breaking in God for the breaking down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's a belief that comes in your mind to take you captive and to dominate your life. You can't go in and take out a strong man unless you bring one stronger. Right? Sometimes we always think it's demonic and demonic possession. Sometimes it's just flat out wrong believing that the devil doesn't even have to hang around. He just come and whisper something in Scott's soul. Scott bites it and goes, man. Rationalize it and it seems right. Because he's hurting and a little vulnerable is why it came anyway. It's trying to just suck him into it. And all of a sudden he doesn't communicate with his wife or talk to anybody he knows. And all of a sudden he just lets that thing sit there and he slowly begins to just believe it, and it's affecting his life, disposition. Now his dear Ada's, what's the matter, honey? You're not the same. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. He's sitting on this thing. And in time, if you don't deal with it, it establishes itself as a belief. Yeah? Happens to people all the time because they live in the silence of their mind. But it's with your heart you believe, in your mouth you make confession unto salvation. You say, well, I'm just a quiet person. Ask Jesus if that's true. You've evaluated yourself apart from Him based on growing up and your personality type. Ask Jesus if you're quiet. You might not be as quiet as you think. So what do? That thing comes. Scott has a privilege. To believe it, sit on it, say nothing, or attack it and crush it with the truth as soon as it comes, because he recognizes wherever that thought, no matter how realistic it sounds in the moment, he looks at where it's taking him and what it's producing and recognizes it cannot be the Lord. Mm-hmm. You with me? When you look at what a thought's producing, that's your barometer. If what you're believing isn't producing life, it can't be from Jesus. If what you're feeling and acting on isn't producing life, it cannot be the inspiration of the Lord. Because He came to give you life and life even more. Yeah? So what's Scott do? Father, I just thank You. And he turns that thing. He casts down every thought, every imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. Remember the highest throne? Be God unto you. And He wants to rule humanity by the souls of men. And turn what was made in the similitude of God to look like Him. Then he believes he's winning. Even though he's judged and damned forever, it's what makes him feel like he can win. Are you all with me?
Yes.
I'm going to close with this and I'll be totally done. We're on time. We good? We good? Yeah. We don't have to stay here all morning. I just want to make sure I'm not late. We're not late, right? Because we have kids and children's church. You told me 12:30?
Yeah, 12:31, whatever.
Oh, I won't. No, I'm not going to one. I would run out of things to say. I'm sorry. That was just not true. I don't share this much, but it's on my heart. I feel like the Lord wants me to share it more and more. I think it's because it happened so long ago. Some things you share so long ago, sometimes it's good to share things fresh. But who knows, the things that happened long ago are still embraced in truth. And you can read the same scripture for your whole Christianity and it's alive. Right? Did you ever notice, no matter what you're going through and how you're feeling, you open up the Bible and it says the same thing? Isn't that refreshing? I wonder if you were like feeling condemned and guilty and you open up the Bible and it said, I used to love you. That would be freaky. See, God doesn't turn and shift like that. Does He? There's no turning or shifting of shadow. That's the confidence we could have, man. He's not going to call your name out a million years from now. Call you to the front and you go, yes, Lord. And He says, you know, I've been thinking. I'm just not even sure how you got here. I just think I've changed, man. I just don't think I love you anymore. That would be like, wouldn't be cool. He knows in His heart that can never be because God is faithful and He never turns or changes or shifts. So you have total confidence in His consistency. Wouldn't it be amazing if you and I just would live like that? Wouldn't it be amazing if every face I'm looking at would just wake up to love every morning? That you would bring that into your homes, your families, your children. See, if you bring your children to church because you think it's right and they need to grow up in church, but then you leave church and don't live Christ-like, you're teaching them church attendance is Christianity without even realizing it. Instead of teaching them church is a place we attend to get stirred up in love and good works and sharpened and edified and encouraged and lock arms in. Because you come here, but you live there. This is just a football huddle. It's a football huddle. We're calling the plays, man. We got the best coach ever. And that ain't the pastor. The pastor's the assistant coach. I'm just thinking of this. This is good, yeah. That's good. Got the best coach ever. Man, he's got a win-win record. He ain't got no losses. He ain't got no losses. Undefeated. Woo! And he's your coach. And you're on his team. Undefeated. So if we have the right perspective, who knows, that'll be our resume. So we gather together. It's like a football huddle. This is where we call the plays. This is where Yuri gets up here and he keeps in front of you. Even if he's teaching a topic and wants to teach you on communion or something in the Bible or a type and shadow of old and new and how it reflects and it would be a cool message and God inspired him. Who knows? That's cool. But at the same time, in the beginning, just inspiring and reminding everybody exactly why we're here. And that we all woke up to be more like Him. And the whole reason we're gathering isn't because we like to attend here. It's because we need to stir up in love and good works and not get deceived and set our mind on the things above. Yeah? Or next thing you know, you're coming to church and you're just discouraged. Next thing you know, you're sitting alone, your face is swollen, and now you're drawing attention, and then somebody says, oh, what's wrong? And all of a sudden, the highest grace you could receive is just that somebody seems to care what you're going through. That's not why you woke up this morning. And if you got those things, it's not wrong to ask somebody to stand with you, encourage you, or pray with you, but don't let what you're going through decide who you are. What he went through is the real you. Don't you let one thing change that gift. I'm going to share this vision with you, and then I'm done. I just threw that other stuff in there because I was desperate to get more out there. I never really know what I'm doing. People don't understand that. I'm usually on a journey with you. I got this vision in my bedroom. It was very real. It was a long time ago. I don't think I was a year old in the Lord. Maybe I was. Don't quote me on that. I know I wasn't 2 years old in the Lord. I was worshiping and praying for my city, and I was interceding, and it was a season where the Lord was teaching me the power of intercession. And it was actually in that season I felt like he took me somewhere, and I was really there, and I don't know if I was. It was just like, whoa. But he was trying to show me the importance of laying down my life, that intercession was a selfless act. They weren't just praying for your own little world and family and needs list, which isn't wrong to speak life over those things. But when you let that list decide your disposition, then you're crossing a line. If all you're doing is looking for faith scriptures and quoting them every day so your day rolls out the way you're hoping, you're going to get tricked into something that's not faith or God. Because all of a sudden, your whole life is decided by how things unfolded. I mean, back where I live, see, you guys have a couple lights. I saw some red lights. You know what lights are, red lights, traffic lights. Yeah, you live out here, it's not a whole lot of them. But you know what they are, right? So they're red, yellow, green. Stop, get ready to stop, go. You got it, right? Back home, people release their faith because there's traffic lights on every corner. They release their faith and they think it's spiritual if they can go through town and catch all green lights. They actually emphasize that. And they think they're spiritual if all the lights are green the whole way through town. And they're like, woohoo! And they're like, they're winning. And they don't understand that when their light's green, somebody's is red and they don't care. And all of a sudden, they're not even realizing they're using their faith for personal blessing. And it's not even their faith. God's not even making it all green all the time. He'll do that if you're in a hurry, and he'll give you a kiss on the cheek now and then. Who knows he'll do that? Who knows if you leave late and all of a sudden you catch a light that you never catch, you're like, thank you, Jesus. Who knows that's not wrong? But don't pray for the best parking spot. You're supposed to prefer one another. Don't drive into Walmart parking lot and pray in tongues for 15 minutes and wait till the person pulls out in the front and call it God. And then get out and say, woo, I'm walking in the favor. It's really just, it's not why you have faith. You have faith to destroy the works of the devil. You have faith to stay in a healthy view of why you're here and why you're alive and why God sent his son. You don't have faith for personal blessings. You have faith to live your life in Christ. So we just make these things, we give ourselves away. We're supposed to prefer others and consider others' interests more than our own. And then we do these things and we're like, it's when I listen to a lot of messages that I've ever heard, it's always about what we get from him. And it's always about our day going better. And it's always about more protection and more provision and more abundance and all our giving and how we're going to put our bread in the water and this giant loaf's coming back and overtaking me. And then when that's not your experience, you're discouraged and you don't even have a prayer life and you're confused and you're wondering if God loves you. It's not healthy. It's not why you're a Christian. You're Christian to become more like him. I stalled the vision again, didn't I? I'm in my bedroom, I'm praying. My eyes were closed, not open, closed. Open visions are cool. If you've ever had one, they're pretty amazing. I've not had many, but they're pretty amazing. That's when you see what God's showing you with your eyes open and everything in front of you disappears and turns into what he's showing you. My eyes weren't open. My eyes were closed. I was just singing, and I was singing something over the city, and there was this little song of faith, and I was praying for just what God wanted to do in our community and probably the earth. I was probably going after it. And all of a sudden, I got captured by this vision. It's amazing. You have it all that years ago, and it's so impacting to me. I saw these corridors and these tunnels. And it looked like I was in a mining cave or something. And then immediately, I knew it was hell. And there was this bickering and this murmuring and this It was bad. Like, and I saw this tall figure, hooded figure, standing in the center of this whole pile of silhouettes and images that were half his height. So in the vision, that represented authority, and I knew that was the devil himself. And he was hooded, and he was standing like this. And they were screaming, "You fool! You fool! We were deceived! We shouldn't have listened!" And all of a sudden, this newspaper floated by in the vision. It was quite amazing. And this big black headline said, "Jesus Christ raised from the dead." And hell was going ballistic. Because they had just opened the doors of salvation for men. And all of a sudden, they realized what they did by crucifying the Son of God, and all the scriptures made sense to them. And that's the stuff they were saying. God used us to open the door to salvation to men. Now Jesus' blood can defeat us. Men can grab a hold of His name. You fool, we shouldn't have listened to you. We played into the hand of God. And they were freaking out, screaming at the devil. He's not moving. He's just standing there like this, hooded. And they looked like David and Ziglag when it got burned, that they were going to stone David. It looked like they were about ready to overtake him, and he didn't seem very moved by that. And they were freaking out, and I heard all these phrases, and you could hear that the demons actually had an understanding of the gospel. And all of a sudden, he lifted his head up from the hooded place he was in, and he said, "Silence!" with authority, and everybody went, shoop. And he said, "Listen to me. It's true we were played by God. It's true we didn't understand. And He used us like pawns to fulfill His plan. It's true we killed the Son of God and shed His innocent blood. And now men have access to God through that blood and can be forgiven of sins. It's all true." He said, "And it's true, and we all know we cannot defeat God. We cannot go overtake Him. But listen to me. We can defeat them. We've been doing it from the beginning. Remember Adam? Ha ha. What about Eve? Woohoo. We can do it, guys. Get in here." And they're all like, "Yeah." He said, "We can't stop God." And it was like the best motivational speech you ever heard. He said, "We can't stop God, but we can stop them. Listen, we'll let them build their churches. We'll let them wave their flags. We'll let them do all their worship. It doesn't matter, but keep their hearts separate from God. Anger, frustration, bitterness. We'll bind them in religion. We'll get them to argue over their doctrines and separate and divide and believe they're doing a good thing for God. But we'll keep them a million miles away from who He is. Come on, we've done it from the beginning. Remember Adam?" And he just was going on with this motivational speech. And that's not a quote. That's just the gist. And I'm standing there. And he said, "Are you with me?" "Yeah, we can defeat them. Let them go to church. Keep them angry. Let them serve in ministry. Keep their hearts divided. They'll still just be men. Come on, let's go to the north, south, east, and west. Are you ready? Go!" And they went out every hole. And he was just standing there alone like this again. And I opened my eyes. And I cried. And I cried. And I cried. And I said, "God, please help us understand that this thing is real and not a game. And that there's a real thing going on behind the scenes. And there's a war between darkness and the kingdom of God. And we get to stand and fight on behalf of the King. If you take adversity personal, you're going to be way deceived. The devil isn't after you. He's after the kingdom of God. He's not trying to give you a hard day. He doesn't want you to ever be established in truth. So he can get you self-focused and self-conscious and get you feeling sorry for yourself. He is winning the best victory possible because he can't stop God. Make sure he can't stop you because your heart and faith is fixed on him. Please don't you leave here and remain in conflict in your home. It takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. Wow. Don't you make where your spouse isn't the reason you're where you are. You let who Jesus is decide your life every day. I went through 8 years in my life where my wife was in identity crisis and both my children were running wild for 8 years, and it looked like my family was blown up, and on the outward it looked like I didn't know how to steward and manage my home. And if you'd have bumped into me in that 8 year period at a gas pump, you'd have had no idea they were all struggling because I was full of light. Why? Because I didn't wake up to be loved by my family. I woke up to shine. And I woke up to follow Jesus. I didn't wake up to need them. I woke up to be like Him. And that made the difference for 8 years. And I never felt weary and I never needed prayer. Because I had Him. And you know what today looks like? My wife is doing amazing. She loves me and honors me beyond description. She would lay down her life for me. My children esteem me and understand and know I'm a man of God. And they're both living Jesus, married to great Christian spouses. And a while back, it didn't look like that. And if you live in that moment and take that moment personal and don't live for Him, you just might get deceived and become a statistic you were never designed to be. And then your heart's hurt. And then for the rest of your life, you say, well, I used to. Well, my family didn't want to. Well, none of them wanted God. And I'm just whatever. Not me, friend. I'm not going to live there. Don't you live there either. I'm coming as a living example at the risk of sounding like I'm preaching myself to say, if that's where you're at, don't you be deceived and stay there because it's not your abiding place. Yeah?
Yes.
I can show you notes in my Bible for my wife and my son, esteeming me and honoring me. My wife has a little pink note right in the front of my Bible. It says, you are a true man of God. She says on that note, she says, I doubt God can find many men, if any, with your good character, your heart, and your... Have a great weekend. And it touches me because it's not from a YouTube fan. It's from my wife who lives with me and knows me every day. And she wrote me that note. Yeah? I'm going to let Pastor... close this out, but I want you to do something, even if you have to sit back down, because I don't know what He's doing. Can we just stand to our feet for a second and honor God? Would you please? Would you give me grace to just pray over you guys as a house and just pray that these weekend of services become life to all of us and expression to all of us? Amen? Not just conviction, life. Not just, that's interesting. No, I'm talking that God would get our hearts. Would you give me permission to pray that over you? Would you position your heart to say yes to God when I'm praying? And whether you understand everything I'm saying, would you just be surrendered and in a position that God, all that is mine is yours, so that all that you are, you can be in me? Would you position your heart that way? Because I'm telling you, grace will come when you say yes. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for the honor of this weekend. I thank you for the sessions that I've had. And I thank you, God, for that great honor. But more than that, I thank you for the heart here, the receptivity here, the wisdom you're granting here, the leadership you've placed here. I do believe you're up to something. And I thank you that you have the right team. This is the roster of heaven. It's the best you've got. And it's enough because of who you are. And I thank you, Father God, that your grace is sufficient today to begin to mold us in this truth, shape us in this truth, teach us to live by faith and not by feelings, to not be driven by need, to not be moved by others, because we are so moved by you. Father, I'm asking that this identity we're talking about will be so established in every individual. And Lord, right now I am really praying for the fabric of every home represented here. I'm praying that homes would be true homes of God. I pray that animosity would be removed, that tensions would flee, that, Lord God, unreconciled things and unresolved things would dissipate in the light of this truth, that each spouse would get their eyes on their own life and their own heart and release one another and just enjoy growing up in you. Teach us to love like you taught the Thessalonians. Teach us to live by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit. And God, I'm asking for grace to come into this house and change us the way you paid for and change us the way you desire. Teach us how to walk in peace and keep peace. And teach us how to make your name great in the sight of men without striving. God, I thank you for it. I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And I thank you for a people that are willing and with all their heart, the best they understand, would say yes to God. Thank you for it. Let your wisdom rest here in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.